But I read, first of all, please, one verse in the Epistle to the Galatians. The Epistle to the Galatians in chapter 4. And verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now that's all I'm going to read there. I've read that for a purpose. Shall we turn to 2 Timothy, please? 2 Timothy, first of all in chapter 1, and verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality and corruption to light through the gospel. Chapter 2, please. We'll break into the reading again. We'll connect up to the context in a minute or two. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Chapter 3, please. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So finally in chapter 4, please. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall lay heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Notice now, to complete the reading at verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, the Lord bless to us what we have listened to and the present reading of his word. Now, I had a purpose for reading the expression in the epistle to the Galatians chapter 4. I deem this epistle to be very likely one of Paul's earliest letters. Now, very likely in your mind, you're satisfied that the first letter he wrote was the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And that may all well be. But I would suggest to you that the epistle to the Galatians was very likely, in its subject matter, perhaps the first letter to be written by Paul. It's interesting that the little apostle to the Gentiles, saved yonder on the Damascus road, getting a vision of a glorified man that never left him, it lit up his soul in his vision, and he lived in the good of that divine revelation until he laid his head upon the executioner's block. The gospel he preached, I believe, came under attack very early. You can read that in the historical book of the Acts. The Judaizers continually seem to dog his footsteps to undermine the quality and character of the message of the grace of God that he had so powerfully preached and God had so powerfully used for the salvation of precious souls. I'm interested now in this little expression. It would matter little what our views might be in the statement that it's an early epistle. But he does say this. He says, where is now the blessedness that you speak of? He said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. You can understand that when he went into Galatia, and he preached the gospel of the grace of God, and God used that message, and souls were saved. The hearts of these believers were won to the Lord Jesus and warm to the apostles. That's a natural thing. Hearts are always won to Christ, even though they may be warm to the preacher. And so I believe that they associated themselves with the apostle. But you know, there was a cooling came about, and the little man wants to know, where is now the blessedness that you speak of? He said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. That's the little expression that impresses me just now. Was there something wrong with his physical eyesight? Some believe there was. It could well be. Be that as it may, there's nothing so precious as a man's eye, so much so that they have the eye banks now for people to commit their eyes to the use of science and for the blessing of others. And mind you, when you come to the epistle to the Galatians, and I must hurry beyond this quickly, he says this, you see, not how large a letter I have written unto you, but the word is, you see, how large letters I have written unto you. It seemed that this little man, because he may have written the whole letter, I don't know, but certainly if he didn't write the whole letter, he wants to write a few lines at its close, and he says, you see how large letters I have written unto you. Was there difficulty with his eyesight? There may have been. But I want you to come now, and while Paul was younger than I am presently, he speaks of himself as Paul the aged. You know, that scares me. In case my brethren want to apply the rule to the preacher that Paul applied to himself. But you know, if we had gone through everything that Paul had gone through physically, it's very likely we would be in worse shape than we are. I think we forget that. The little man could show ye his back and many a kicking and a bruising he got. But now here he is, and he's in the Roman prison, and he's writing his last letter. And brethren, what impressed me today in thinking about this was this matter. He said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. That's the physical side of things. But I want to speak to you about a little man, and in that dark Roman dungeon, there was nothing wrong with his spiritual vision. For I believe in these chapters, he gives to us four looks. How's your eyesight? I mean spiritually. In other words, what are we looking at? What are we setting our sights on? As we move so quickly to the end of our testimony here, and we wait with expectancy to hear the shout and be lifted from desert sands and be translated into his presence. Well, now he writes. And as I thought about it and reread it, I'm quite assured, Paul, there's not a thing wrong with your spiritual eyesight. And you have known of men who have come among you. And I tell you, when it came to the reading of the Word of God, they could hardly read it because of their eyesight. But when you listen to them, you come to the conclusion, thank God, his vision is like an eagle when it comes to spiritual things and comes to the future. That's the kind of eyesight I would like. Oh, yes. Paul gives us four looks then. And I'll try and gather them up as quickly as I can. I didn't think an hour was very long either, brother. Because by the time you get your reading done, why, you're about through. But it won't take me too long with Paul's look. And do you know, in chapter 1, Paul says this. I want you to look back. Paul, how far do you want us to look back? Someone says, look back to the hole of the pit from which you've been digged. I tell you this. The older I get, I'm looking back oftener now to the night that God saved me. And I can assure you of this, I would never, never, never like to get so clever in theology that I forget the grandeur and the grace of the night that God saved me. For I tell you, I'm not depending on theology to take me to heaven. I'm depending on the work of Christ. And you'll be a better worshiper if you appreciate every day the value of that work that captivated your heart, filled your soul, and brought you into intimate relationship with the Savior. Is Paul asking us to look back to the Damascus Road? It was a startling, stirring, unforgettable occasion for Paul. He never forgot it. He asked some person, well, when did you get saved? Well, you know, it's so long ago, I can just hardly tell you. A lot of nonsense. You know, I went into a home in the prairies a few years ago. And I sat down beside an old veteran farmer. Godly old man. Testimony, second to none in the whole area. I said to him, Mr. Taylor, was George in to see you today? The old man scratched his head and he said, George. George, did you say? Yes, it said George. Yeah. He says, I don't know anybody named George. I was speaking about his oldest boy. Well, I said, tell me, Mr. Taylor, was Arthur in? Arthur. He said, I really don't know anybody with the name of Arthur. So I thought I had him right on the hook now. I'll come in now. I said, Mr. Taylor, you don't know George that I'm talking about. You not know Arthur.
That was the youngest son. No, he said, those are strangers to me. I said, tell me, Mr. Taylor, do you know the Lord Jesus? He said, you must be a stranger in these parts. And I stayed with him. Sit down, he said, and I'll tell you how I get saved. A man with a mind as clear as crystal. Dear old Herb Taylor took me down away yonder. He said, you know, there was a man by the name of Sylvester and Watson. And they brought a tent yonder outside Toronto. And they invited me to come to hear the gospel. And you know, I got introduced to the Lord Jesus. And I got saved on that occasion. And I found out an old man that hadn't a mind to carry the names of his own boys had a mind to hold the grandeur and the greatness of the moment that he got to Christ. Not a wonderful thing? Ah, but wait a wee minute now, brethren. Paul's not saying, I want you to take a look back to the Damascus Road. You know what Paul's telling us? Something that shakes us when we think about it. He says, I want you to take a look back into eternity. Well, you say, I don't think I could look that far back. No, you couldn't if you don't base it in the Word of God. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 1. He says he saved us. My, what a wonderful statement of the grace of God who saved us and called us to a vocation of holiness. Because, brethren, always in your theology, remember, sanctification can never be divorced from salvation. Never be divorced. It's a truth that must always be associated with your salvation. He called us, saved us, and called us with a holy calling to a vocation of holiness. If you're in Ireland, you must remember that's where I am. They say to you, what do you work at? And you have no mistake. But you know, in America, some of these chaps will come up and say, and what is your vocation? And if you're an Irishman, it's simple, and you blink your eyes again and say, I beg your pardon. And really, the chap's only asking you, what did you work at? What is your vocation? Paul says he has saved us and called us to a vocation of holiness. Are we working at it? That's our occupation on the road to the glory. Then he says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. My, it never entered into my soul the night I got saved. I was only a month or two over 16. Paul, whatever may have been the difficulty with his eyes physically, he had the eye of an eagle spiritually. He wants these saints to take a little look back beyond the night God saved them, back beyond Calvary, away back beyond the prophets, away back beyond creation's day, and take a look into eternity and into the counsels of God. And you know what causes you to say this? Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while multitudes make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come? You know what I believe makes a man a worshipper? When he's still simple enough to wonder. A lot of our brethren have ceased to wonder. That's the reason they're seat fast when they should be up worshipping. They've ceased to wonder. Oh, I tell you, if every day we wonder at the amazing, we sing Amazing Grace. Oh, brethren, go back into eternity when you knew nothing about it. Wise men didn't tell us anything about it. The night that pointed us to Christ, they took us from the Word of God to Calvary. And there we rested our weary souls upon the abiding value of the work of Christ. And then later on we found it. Away back yonder in eternity. Nothing wrong with Paul's eyesight here. You ever take a look back, brothers? Does it ever amaze you? Does it ever still cause you to wonder that circumstances were so arranged in that life of yours until that moment you were brought down and lifted up and brought to Christ? And then you realized before ever you had been, you were in his mind before worlds were brought into being. Of course you wouldn't preach that in the gospel. No sensible preacher would preach that. The gospel's to the whosoever way. And you know, I believe many a licking I got. You say for preaching? Oh no, no, don't misunderstand. No, no. My father gave me many a lingeon. Now, do you know what he gave it to me for? Telling secrets out of the house. He would hear it somewhere else from some of the men and say, who told you that? The oldest boy. Didn't he just tell me? So I had to face the news. No, no, in the gospel, you don't tell secrets. Eternal secrets that should be kept in the family. The counsels of eternity in relation to God's purposes are family secrets. Keep them there. And preach in the gospel of whosoever will. And look every man, woman, boy, and child, or girl in the face, and tell them Christ died for the ungodly, and their salvation for them if they'll trust Christ. Don't worry your brains trying to figure out whether one of the elect or not. The meeting will be over before you get down to tell them that the Lord Jesus died for the ungodly. Oh yes, take a look back, says Paul. Nothing wrong with these eyes. And appreciate. Do you know what I think would revolutionize our morning gatherings? I don't know what it's like in this country, but I know what it's like in our country. You know, brethren, you can't worship if you don't wonder. If you don't wonder that of all that you have associated with the person of Christ, and wonder at his glorious person, and that he would really come from heaven's highest heights to the darkest night at Calvary in order that you might be saved. Man, when I found out that night he died for me, but when I found out later that away back in eternity, God had thoughts of it, I looked at it back. It'll help your spiritual vision if you look back. And appreciation. Don't lose your appreciation. Don't get so clever that you lose your appreciation for what Christ has accomplished. Because I tell you, we're going to lift off for the glory some of these moments. Do you believe that? And I tell you, when that moment comes, it'll be on the ground of what another has accomplished for you. Now come to chapter 2 for a minute. I'll be finished now, 2 or 3 minutes, I hope. Chapter 2. Look back in appreciation. Now then, when you come to chapter 2, he says this. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul ever desired to be in the good of God's counsel. Now, look again, if you will, at verse 8. And there's no man could ever remember and forget this word. Remember. 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 Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, risen from the dead, according to my gospel. It's a good thing to look back in appreciation. But the apostle says, I want you now to look up in realization. Look up.
There's a glorified man there.
Oh, you say we have known that for a long time. Aye, but you know what I like about it? In Matthew's gospel, he's presented as the seed of Abraham. That connection with the land. But says the apostle, he's the seed of David. That connection with the throne. And you know, I'm like my good brother. I'm a churchman. Using the word church in its proper designation. But I want to tell you this. I'm a kingdom man as well. I'm a kingdom man as well. You know, to hear some men speak at times, you wouldn't think there was a kingdom. You would never think that they had any relationship to it. The night I got saved, I didn't know it. I was a child in the family. I was a son by divine placing. But I'll tell you this, I immediately became a subject in his kingdom. Subject in his kingdom. And I like to look up. Look out through earth with all its turmoil and difficulty. And then when you've done all that and you're tired looking around you, look back in appreciation and look up in realization and see there a man that once wore the crown of thorns and God has crowned him with glory and honor. And brethren, he's of the seed of David. He has rights to the throne. Oh yes. And I tell you, I could hardly think of another scripture when our brother was speaking in relation to Jerusalem. I've got into so much trouble in our country telling them not to go to Jerusalem. I give them permission now to go. That's the easiest way out. But I tell them this. Now I said, if you're going, go for a vacation, go for a holiday, but in the Lord's name, don't come back as a prophet. That's our difficulty. They're all coming back. They go as tourists. And they come back as prophets. And they say, oh, that prophecy was fulfilled. A lot of nonsense. Brethren, the clock stopped. But you know, these guys, you know, they're as gullible and as dark as can be. And you know, I doubt the intelligence of some of the people of God that can go and they'll say, it was here, and another guide will tell you it's there. Why don't you come to the Word of God and you'll find just exactly where it is? For mercy, we didn't have to go to Jerusalem to get saved. A man said to me here recently, he says, have you been to Jerusalem? I said, no, sir, but I've been to Calvary. I've been to Calvary. And I wasn't near Jerusalem. But if you go, don't come back a prophet, will you? As far as Jerusalem's concerned, the joy of the whole earth, as it will be, the prophetic clock in relation to it is stopped. And God doesn't want us to look away to the land. But he wants us to look up to the Lord. And there he is, the seed of David, risen from the dead. He has rights to the throne. And when I want to get stirred, you know where I go? I go and sit down and read all about David's mighty man. And you know, I'm really ready to go, and not to Jerusalem. I'm ready to go when I read about the exploits of some of those men. And I listen to them, and I hear the language of their heart and their mind, and I would to God it would grip the hearts of the people of God these days. They look up, and they look to David, and they said, when his fortunes were low, we are thine, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. My, I tell you, their hearts were won to a man. And while he was in rejection, David says, go back, brethren. Go back. I have nothing to offer you. I have no go back. And I see those men putting their hand to their sword, and they said, we are thine, David. And on thy side, thou son of David. Those men recognized, here's the king. And God's going to give him the kingdom. And the one that was rejected yonder upon Calvary, and they gave him a crown of thorns. God's going to adorn them with the diadems of glory. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. And don't you forget it. People tell me that I'm in the church and I've no relationship to the kingdom. I wouldn't take that, not for a minute. Not if I read Peter's epistle. Peter's a kingdom man, and he's the man that had the church revealed to him as well. Oh yes, brethren, we're not only members of his body, we're not only stones in the building, but we're subjects in the kingdom. And one of the greatest things these days is this, absolute loyalty to the king. Look back in appreciation, and look up in realization, for there he is. He's at the seat of David. The seat of David. He has rights to the throne. And if you were to turn to Psalm 24, I couldn't help thinking about it when my good brother was speaking. He comes up to the gates, and the eastern gate apparently is closed. And the order goes out, lift up your head, ye gates. Where has he come from? He has come from the valley. He's coming up with the armies with him, right up to take the city. And that gate will be opened, and the King of Glory will go in. And he'll set up his kingdom, and he'll take the scepter, and he'll reign for the glory of God. I'm not suggesting to you he'll sit upon that throne in Jerusalem for the 1,000 years. No, he'll likely have a viceroy there, and you and I shall reign from the glory over the earth. What a wonderful thing. Not only linked with the church, but subjects in the kingdom. Why don't we walk royally? Why don't we think royally? Why don't we move with the dignity that we really do belong to heaven's royal family? We are linked with one who is of the seed of David. Look up. Then when you come to chapter 3, we're in testimony here, and we look all around, and we see the day darkening. The days are difficult. What are we going to do? Well, now, he wants us now to look in. To look in. Oh, you say we should never look in. I don't mean look in here. I mean look in here. Look in here. And Paul says in chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect. I looked at that word one day and I thought about a man a number of years ago. When he came to see me, he was in two crutches, moving, shuffling, a younger man. I said, you're not good, are you? Oh, brother, he said, I'm sure not good. So I bid him goodbye, and he was heading for New York home. And I met him 2 or 3 years ago, and mind, keep in your mind, that's a few years ago. And he comes walking up to me. I thought he had joined the army, not the Salvation Army. No, he was saved in the assembly. I said, what happened to you? I have no room to display it here because I would destroy my brethren and they would maybe need the operation. But he said, and he began to roll the legs around. I said, what pills did you take? Oh, he said, I didn't take any pills. They put new joints in. Man, was he ever in great form. And you know, he could burl right round. Do you know when you come to this word, there's the idea of your word. Slip a ball joint. And these days, I tell you, we have got to get the word of God in us so that we can turn to meet any emergency in relation to any thrust that would undermine the things of God. My, how good it is for brethren to look in and be so filled their mind and heart with the Holy Scriptures that they can turn. You know, it's an awful thing when brethren throw up their hand and say, what are we going to do? What should we do? If there was a preacher around, we'd ask him what to do. And sometimes the preacher doesn't know what to do either. Oh, brother, when we are in a crisis, why don't we look in? Why don't we get a hold of this book for men who lead the saints up to look in and not to have it so they can turn to any attack of the enemy, no matter what way it comes, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look in, says the apostle here, look in contemplation. And then when you come to chapter 4, I'll just suggest this to you and close. Paul says, look on. Look on. I'm a rapture man. Yes, I believe in the rapture. I don't believe the church will go through the tribulation. I never did. Could never take that. But I tell you this, brethren, you understand the rapture is no subject for the Old Testament. And God in His mercy gave it as a divine revelation, and how thankful to God we are for it. Thessalonian saints had lost loved ones. And they said to these men when Paul was absent, what about the kingdom now? It's very likely Paul asked the Lord, could I not have a word for these people? Because he was a prophet, you know. And I believe God answered him. And Paul gives to us one of the greatest unfoldings of a secret that was never known in the Old Testament, that the people of God will be lifted into the air to meet the Savior in the air. Then thank God. That doesn't rule out the great fact to look on, for there's a man coming, and Paul charges them by his appearing and by his kingdom. Oh yes, look on to the administration. Let us hang loosely to the things of time and realize, yes, the bridegroom's coming to the air. That will be secret and swift, and he's taken us in to get us ready for coming out in display with a king. Look back in appreciation. Look up to the throne. He's on that throne as the seed of David. Look in, says Paul, to the Holy Scripture, and you'll be suited and fitted for every emergency. And then look on. He's coming and coming to reign. The Lord bless his word.
We're going to sing in closing 260. 260. And ask the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God and Father, we desire to draw nigh to Thee now at the end of our coming together. We do thank Thee for the ministry of Thy Word, which has no doubt touched our hearts. As we think of these people that were gathered together from different walks of life, and our Father, we know that only a miracle can bring different types of people together. And so as we think of this, we think of the new birth, and we know that it is indeed a miracle. It is a work of God which brings man and woman together as brothers and sisters. And we do thank Thee, our Father, for the encouragement. Those of us who are Thine, that we can look back to that time in our life's experience when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our own and personal Savior. We never can thank Thee enough. And we go back time and time again. Yet, our Father, we spare a thought for some who may be in our gathering here this evening, and they know not the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. And we would trust at this time, our Father, that they may indeed make up their mind to go in for Thy salvation. We trust indeed that the result of these meetings, and as Thy word will go forth, that Thy power might be shown forth, even in salvation of some precious soul. We thank Thee, our Father, again for the encouragement that we can look up And our Father, what a blessing it is and what a hope it is as we journey in a world of unrest and uncertainty and tears and suffering, that we can lift our eyes above these things, above the confusions of men, and we can look on high and we can know that Thou art still on the throne. And so we do thank Thee, our Father, for this night and for Thy help in the ministry of Thy word. And we trust indeed that Thy people may be blessed as a result of their coming together. We look to Thee for the meetings in the future, and we do trust indeed that Thy servants, as they look to Thee for help from on high, for messages from Thy presence that meet the need of the gathered people, we pray, our Father, that Thou will give them wisdom of words, that Thou will lead them and guide them in all their thoughts. And we trust indeed that Thy people may be fed, may be encouraged and helped, as we seek to journey onward. We know, our Father, that the way can be rough so many times, and there's much to turn aside, and there's much to occupy the mind. But, our Father, we trust that we may be encouraged to look into Thy word, that we may be fed and strengthened and go on and be to Thy glory. These things we ask as we seek to commit ourselves into Thy hand, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We'll stand as we sing 260 verses 2, 3, 5, and 6.